The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
When I first met him, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I don't want to freak any of you out, but if any of you ever experienced that kind of thing before, you know what I'm talking about. And as I spoke with this brother in Christ, I had a feeling that God brought him here to encourage us. And today we get to hear from him as he brings the message of God's word and how God has unfolded his own love in his life. And so I want to introduce to you our brother, Dariel. Come on up. A lot of you had a chance to meet Dariel, and I just look forward to what God has to share through you. So let's open our hearts and our minds and be ready to receive what God has given you to share to us. So thank you for sharing this morning with
us. Thank you. It's my privilege. Okay, take one. Thank you so much, John. Thank you, Hope Hill Church, for this invitation. It's a great honor, it's a great privilege, and it's a greater responsibility. And I'm going to let you know how this happened, how I just find myself today here in this pulpit. A few days ago, Pastor John came to me and I realized he was really sad and he was crying, tears in his eyes and all that. So he came, it looks like God is really working in this man. So what's up, John? What's the problem? Why are you so sad? He came and I expected something really big happening in the family or something like that. And he just said, "You probably know." He came to the shoulder. He cried more. He said, "I need your hug. I need your encouragement." "What? But what happened?" He said, "You know, the Broncos lost." "Oh, I see." So that's why you really understand that God really works in very mysterious ways, right? But, I tried to encourage the guy. I said, and he said then, "I need you to preach on Sunday. I just can't. I don't have the strength to speak and encourage congregation. They're probably all torn apart because they lost." And I said, no, not all of them follow the Broncos, John, trust me. I said, "Anyway, could you do it?" And I said, "Okay, now because you're suffering so much and going through so much, I'll give you a break." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. I mean, we don't deserve it. We deserve hell, and we deserve so much. And now after watching this video, I don't think we need to say anything else. But if there is a chance that you still want to talk, tell something else to your people, to me, we want you to do it. I want you to use me despite my limitations, despite of myself. We want to see your presence in our lives. We want to find meaning in all of this. Will you please help us? We pray in your son's name. Amen. We're living in times where people are being invited to embrace the gospel and to proclaim Christ because they will no longer suffer. We're living in times where people are told, if you come to Christ, he will deliver you from suffering. You will suffer no more. He will prosper you. You will have whatever you want. I mean, there are songs that even say, whatever I ask my Lord, he will give it to me. And those are the times we're living in. I just wonder if that what God really expects from us, if that really God's plan and will in our lives. I remember in my early Christian life, I have to start making decisions for him really early. Like my father, I love him with all my heart, but he was, and hopefully he won't be, a very stubborn communist and atheist. So I remember after me coming to Christ, he asked me like a few days later what I had done during the weekend. And then I had to choose whether to lie to him or tell him I went to church. So I decided, I'm going to do it. I have to. And I told him, I went to church that. I saw his face. I saw how brokenhearted he was. I just broke his heart. He had told me, he had raised me in believing that there's not such thing as God or a spiritual world. And now I'm telling him, I have to choose him before you. So very early, I have to make that decision. Who are you going to please? Your earthly father or your heavenly father? Sometime later, things got really stressful in my life. I mean, due to falling down the socialist field, our country, Cuba, started to get through so much. I mean, the worst crisis ever. I remember we had power cuts for 20 hours a day, every single day. Sometimes we only had 2 hours of power. So you can now have in your mind a picture how crazy it was at that time. After midnight, I remember my mom doing the laundry and all that. And we had no water, like most of the time, no clothing, no shoes. I remember I had to go to church with broken shoes, ripped. No deodorant, no food. Many families in our country only had sugared water for meals. There were times we had nothing, just an empty stomach. So we had all that, and at the same time, in my Christian walk, I was going through all that, but I was going through tough times because my family was not supporting my faith. And my mother even said once, I'd rather see you drunk again and crazy like I used to be than seeing you as a Christian. Okay, so that was really tough for me. No one to turn to in my family, no support at all. Many of my old friends, they just left me when they found out I was a believer and that my life changed. So even friends fell. Actually, at that time, I just realized I had nothing. I had lost everything that had value in my life. I just had Jesus. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. I was alone, lonely, just Jesus. Then I remember I really had to, it's not something that I wanted to, but I had to pray like 2 or 3 hours a day just to survive the suffering, the rejection. And I had to really study the Bible and find meaning to all that. And I'm going to say this, and don't look at me. Just look at what God can really do in someone's life. I remember my heart was torn apart. I felt the emptiness in my belly. It was making like, you know, funny noises and all that because it was empty. I was so hungry and nothing to eat. And I remember those were the most joyful days of my life. Why? Because I had to go so often to him. I had to depend so much on him. And he started to let me know things I didn't know about. And he started to be so close to me, so intimate to me that this is what I need. I just realized, this is what I need. I need you, not all the rest I had before. I remember studying the Bible. I found these scriptures in John 15, from 18 to 20. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He goes on, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So I was finding answers. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. So I just realized, Christianity is not like a day in the beach. It is a serious decision. Jesus is telling us from the very beginning, the world is going to hate you if you're really my follower. So that means if the world's not hating me, is there something wrong with my life? Could be. Well, a brother from church suggested me to read the book of Job. Have you read it? Is this book of, I don't want to read it, it's too strong. The book of Job, I think, is important that we take a look at his life. In the book of Job, we see that the angels came to God, and Satan that day came to God too. And God tells Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen that he's upright and blameless? He fears God and shuns evil. Have you seen that? It's like God is saying to Satan, I'm so proud of this man. The Bible tells us he was the greatest man in all the East. There was no one like him. He was like the Bill Gates of our days. But he was a strong believer too. Okay? And Satan said, yeah, that's because you've blessed him so much. Just take something out of his life. And you'll see he will curse your name. So this cosmic battle started, and Job didn't know about it. Satan left. God tells Satan, okay, go, do it. Just don't lay your finger on him. And it's good to know that God always tells Satan, you're allowed to do this, but not this. He's still in control. He tells, go. Take it all away. Just don't lay your finger on him. And Satan left. And we read in the Bible that the very same day, he lost his oxen, his donkeys. I mean, he had thousands and thousands. He lost his sheep, his servants. He lost camels, more servants. It's like he lost all of his properties and all everything he owned and everything he had. And on top of that, he lost his children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, if we lose it all, let's pretend that Bill Gates lose it all in one day. That's tough, right? That's like, what? Now what? But on top of that, the very same day, he's told, all your children just die. I mean, just losing one is like the worst news ever. We lost an unborn baby some time ago. It's just terrible. So if you ever lost a child, it could be the sharpest pain in our lives. So he lost all this. What was his reaction? Let's take a look. Job 1:20-22. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. This guy is really a fanatic. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. That's faith. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How many times we've charge God with wrongdoing. Well, at this point, he's still strong in his faith. I mean, he's probably emotionally destroyed. We'll see what else happens in his life. Now, we read in the Bible in chapter 2 that on another day, the same thing happens. Satan comes to God again, and God says, do you see that he still maintains his integrity? And say, well, you haven't touched his body. Make him sick. Okay, go. Do it, just his life is mine. So Satan went back, and now Job was afflicted with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And on top of that, his wife was still around. And instead of supporting him, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? So he was alone. Now he was emotionally, physically destroyed. It looks like he was still spiritually strong. He said to his wife, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And the Bible tells us again, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So physically and emotionally destroyed, but still strong in his faith. We sometimes think of Abraham and all that, but this man was a man of faith, right? Now he still has some friends, and it's good to have friends. His friend came, he said, well, this is probably my last chance to find support. And they just started blaming him. Instead of supporting, encouraging, they just said, what do you do? You are the one who messed up. And Job, no, it's not me. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm trying to be obedient all the time. No way. God will never allow such a thing into a man, into a life, in the life of a man who's obedient to him. He said, no. Well, Job said, and to me, this is probably one of the most challenging statements in the Bible, in Job 13:15a, though he slay me, I will hope in him. To me, this is like, that's too much. Even if he kills me, I will wait on him. Just like Abraham and his son, Abraham always thought that he could be resurrected if needed. However, in that very verse, it's not like five chapters later, it's not like a month later, that very phrase, we start to see something that only God knew at that time. And in verse 13:15b, we see why sometimes God allows things into our lives. Let's read it. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Now we see where God was aiming all the time. At that point, the man was, I will worship, I will praise, and I will charge God of no wrongdoing. But right now he starts to say, I will surely defend my ways to his face. It's like, I will come to him and let him know I'm right, you're wrong. And brothers and sisters, when it's easy to be obedient to God when everything is fine in our lives, okay? And everything is going well, we're having good time and all that, we can be obedient. But when misfortune strikes, when suffering is like a marathon, like it's really long, not just one day, then whatever is in the depths of our hearts will bring it forth. But God knows it. He can see it. And he wants to remove that. That's the same sin Adam and Eve had. They said, no, we can be like you. Like we can have the, we can do, make the same decisions. You are probably wrong. I'll do it my way. It's the same thing. It's in us. We all have it. It's the sin in our lives. And God loved Job. He restored his life back. He gave him everything he had lost. Even more children. But he never told him why he did it. We should really read that book. Because in chapters from 38 to 41, he says, this is me. Who are you? And he explained all of his attributes and all the things he can do. And Job went back like, I'm sorry, I repent. Sorry. I just heard of you, now I see you. Like, probably 7 years ago, six and a half, my wife and I went through probably the most terrible times of our lives. Because of a parasite in the water I was drinking, it had giardia, and I was so sick. I lost like 30 pounds in 3 weeks. It triggered my epilepsy at that time, so I had to be in bed for about 4 months. Couldn't get up. I was bouncing from wall to wall. It was so strong, so dizzy. At that time, we had no money again. It's like, you know, the theme of my life. We had no money again. If we wanted to buy an egg, we had to look in the drawers and see if we could find some pennies. I was being transferred from one office to another at that time, but it looks like something happened and they didn't provide the salary, so I had no money. And I remember my wife going out trying to sell our clothes, what we had, just to have a meal. But we got to this point where one night we just had rice. Just don't remember if we had some sweet potato. That's all, but very little. It wasn't enough. She was pregnant. We had lost our baby like 9 months before. So we had a lot going on. And at the same time, she was on the verge of miscarriaging again. So this night, we only had that rice and sweet potato, and I told her, you're having it. I mean, this is for you. God will provide somehow. But we heard and we had watched actually some movies of missionaries and people like Hudson Taylor, Josh Mueller, praising and worshiping God and giving him thanks in times of need. So we decided this is our chance to do it. He won't fail us. So I gave her the rice and I told her, let's pray. Let's say thanks. And after we finished and she started eating that, we heard a knock on the door. It was my aunt, she's like a mother. She came with a bag full of food, some of them already cooked. And she asked, what were you going to have for dinner tonight? She didn't know, she's not a Christian. She lived in another area of the town. We told her, God knows. He always knew. Some days later, we were still in that situation and we still had no money. We were praying and praying. And sometimes fasting, sometimes because we wanted to, sometimes just because you had to. And a friend from Mississippi, you will probably meet him in 2 weeks from now, came by to our place and he said, I just feel I need to visit them. I mean, he went to Cuba like so many times. He's been there over 25 times, I think. He said, I need to go here. I need to see these guys. I need to see this family. So he went to us and he didn't know what we were going through, only that I was sick and she was pregnant again and all that. He gave us $100. And that's like 6-7 month salary for us in Cuba. He just found out like 3 or 4 months ago about it. He never knew. But God knew. He knows. I mean, so many of us can share so many stories about it. Well, in that time, we were going through so much. But then, 3 weeks before, Carlos was born, our son, we heard terrible news. We'd received a phone call. My mom was there. She received a phone call that my wife's father just passed away. It was unthinkable at the time. I remember her running around the yard screaming. And we're just destroyed. I mean, devastated. It was too much. So we went there, and God gave her the strength to go to a funeral home and see the family and all that. And she felt so well, she felt so strong that she didn't have to take any pills. And even though the specialist told her, you can't go, you must not go, you just lost another baby. We did it. We just thought, we have to. There's no chance. We have to take the risk and trust in God. Everything was fine. His name was Carlos. We were going to name our son Daniel. That's why his name is Carlos Daniel. And it was so hard for her. There was always this question in her heart. Why? Just 3 more weeks, he would have seen his grandchild. I mean, he was saying things like, I want to do with them the things I wasn't able to do with you. So she was so excited, and now he's gone. It was hard. It's been better the last years, but she had to struggle with the idea of why not just 3 more weeks? We all have it. He knows. He never told us. Why? But we have learned to trust God in the dark because of what we learned in the light. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. Even if he allows these tough times, there's always a purpose. There's always meaning. Not when we make wrong decisions, that's our fault. But when he allows those times, he knows what he's doing. We need to trust him. He's removing things that should not be in our heart. And that's for our own sake. It's not because he will feel better about it, but it's for our own sake. He created us. He knows what's best for us. We really need to trust this God. Let's see Jesus. The Bible tells us Jesus was obedient, even though he went through so much. And In Hebrews 5:7, we can find another challenging passage in the scriptures. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because of his submission. And then it goes on, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Even Christ himself had to learn to be obedient by suffering. If he had to do that, you can be 110% sure God wants the same thing for us. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works the good of those who love him. What good? Who have been called according to his purpose. And then it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That is God's goal. He wants to conform us to Christ's image. We just think that God wants to provide and give us whatever we want. It's not like that. God's ultimate goal is that we can have a very intimate relationship with him and that he can transform our lives according to his son's life. I mean, conform to the same likeness. How many of you would like to be like Christ? Would you like to? It's a challenge. He went through a lot. No one has suffered like Christ, not even Job. And we have no time to explain. But if we want to be like Christ, we will follow his path. Remember, if they hated me, they will hate you. Sometimes we feel like God is distant when we are suffering, when we are going through very tough situations in our life. Let's see what the Bible says. Acts 9, from 3 to 5. This is Saul of Tarsus at that moment. He was persecuting Christians, right? As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the Christians? Is that what it says? Why do you persecute me? What? He's in heavens. And then the next verse, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Our problem is his problem. Our suffering is his suffering. And we see those brothers and sisters going through so much, and Jesus says, they are persecuting me, not them. This is my problem here. And the Lord of the universe knows how to handle it. We have so many scriptures we could share. But let's move on. Brother and sister, what are you going through? What is it? Is it unemployment? Is it divorce? Is it a young child that is not following Christ? What is it? Are you running out of money? What is it? Is it this teacher in school that's not led you have a Christian life? It's making you, your stay in school, your time in school, miserable because of your faith?
whatever it is, it's sickness, He knows. And we can rely on Him. He's always been faithful and true. He will never fail us. I'd like to share another challenging verse, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it like what? Pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if you are taking everything away, you will not lack anything. Can we consider our tough times as pure joy? Could we even have joy while we go through tough times? That's another sermon. I'd like to finish off with a powerful message by Francis Chan. And then Pastor John is going to make corrections and lead us in prayer. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you.
For the last year, I've been hearing about the persecution of the pastors and the missionaries and just the Christians in general in India, in the Orissa area. And my heart's been stirred toward it. But just recently, I saw a video of some of the persecution. And I just wasn't ready for it. I understood what was going on over there, and then I saw the video and I wanted to throw up when I was done watching it. It caused me to question everything in my life. I mean, literally everything. Everything about me, everything about church. I mean, when I saw these men of God literally being beaten, I've never seen someone being beaten to death. I've never seen people getting mobbed, and literally, I'm not sure that I've even seen death in a violent manner. And when it's the real thing, it just makes you sick. You knew what was going on, but to see it, I can't explain it. It made me really sick to think of people that may lift me up because I have a gift of communication or some other Christian who has an ability to sing or play an instrument, and how we lift these people up as our heroes or great writers, or when these are the ones that and their lives look like Christ. And see, when we make a popular author or speaker our hero, then it's easy to go, oh yeah, I want to become like him. But then when we look at these martyrs and these people who really have died for the gospel, if we lift them up to be heroes, we have to constantly ask ourselves, well, do I want to be that? When I talk to the people in India that are going through it, they're not asking for money. They're just asking that we remember them, that we would pray for them, because they're saying many people are converting out of Christianity out of fear, because people are saying, look, if you get out of Christianity, we won't do this to you. And so people are scared, and so they're saying, would you just pray for us for courage? And I don't know what emotions go through your mind when you see some of these images, but what they're asking for is, would you channel that toward prayer for us? I mean, you've listened to me speak for 3 or 4 minutes. Could you spend the next 3 or 4 minutes praying for our brothers and sisters in India? Seriously praying for them.
So that's what we're going to do over the next few minutes. Our ushers are going to pass out a prayer card, and we only have enough for about one per family. So if one family member could raise a hand, they're going to pass these out at this time. I want you to kind of gather up and with your spouse or your loved ones, maybe groups of four or five or so, and we're going to take the next bit of response time, and we're just going to pray. The most powerful thing we have is the power of prayer, and we're going to pray. We want you to bring these prayer cards home and make this a part of your regular routine, and we're going to do this together as a body. So on the screen and on your cards are going to be kind of the prayer prompts that we want you to pray through. So let's do this. Let's pray. The first thing I want to invite you can go ahead and reposition your chairs or turn towards one another. Do we have the prayer prompts, Austin? If not, they have them on their cards. Okay, can we put the first one up? Let's start by just praying out loud together. Take turns in your groups. Let's first take a few moments just to pray for the persecuted church around the world. Let's pray that Christians in the West will remember the persecuted as though bound with them. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's lift up our brothers and sisters. Let's start to lift up the persecuted pastors that lead these groups of people, that God will grant them courage and wisdom as they serve others. Let's begin to pray for the Christian brothers and sisters that are injured for their faith. Let's pray for their healing. Let's pray that they'll receive the help they need. Let's pray for the families of those who have lost loved ones, the families of the martyrs. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be their comforter. Father God, as you hear our prayers, we pray for these families. We pray for the pastors. We pray for the congregations, God, that are facing persecution of all kinds. We lift them up to you, God. There's so many times that we feel so much pain and hopelessness, but God, we have hope in you. We have hope in knowing that you are there to bring comfort. We know that you are a God who can bring hope. We pray for these things, Lord. We know that there is suffering that will happen. We know there is persecution to come. God, we pray that your love would conquer all. We pray that your love would drive out fear, and that the many brothers and sisters who are giving everything for you would stand strong in this fear, in this fearlessness that you bring, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit's presence in their lives, that they would not turn from their faith out of fear of seeing what could happen to them. God, we pray for them. Lord Jesus, we ask that you again be the answer when we have no other answer. Be our hope when we have no other hope. And God, continue to birth in us a passionate desire to lift up those who need you, to lift up those who are suffering for you, and God, to specifically show us the part we can play. Lord, I thank you for our message today. As we sit here today, I want to invite you to look at your own life. Have you realized the love that was poured out by God, a God who was willing to give everything, a God who was willing to send his son to die on a cross in our place? And that son, Jesus Christ, did not fight this, but gave himself up in our place, have you realized the love that was poured out for you and for me? Have you opened up your heart to receive this love? If you never have, you can do it right now by just calling out to God in your heart and just saying, God, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving up your life for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my own choices. Forgive me of the sin in my life. Forgive me for not following you. And God, I pray that you come into my life. Make me new. Help me to discover the trueness and the depth of the love that you poured out for us. The love that you pour out each and every day, God, no matter who we are or what we've done. We accept your love. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me new. God, I pray for those in this room that have echoed those words in their mind to you, God, that they would realize that they are now a child of yours. They are now set free from the bondage of sin and slavery in their life, and they are now your children. God, I pray that you would show them how to walk in your love, how to grow in your love, and then, God, show all of us how we can take this love and lift up others who need your love. God, as we begin to take a step forward in following you by remembering your death in our place, by remembering your body broken for us and your blood shed for us, as we take of communion, those of us who are your children, let us remember, God, that it is only because of what you've done for us that we can live for you. Be with us in these moments, Lord Jesus. Speak to us and lead us as you will. As our worship team leads us in worship, I want to invite you to take communion as you feel led. But more importantly, let's continue just to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even while we're standing in line waiting for communion, even while we're singing these words. Let us realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who do not get to worship freely like we do in this place. Let us lift them up. Let us pray for them. And let this just be the beginning and not the end. I invite you to take these cards home. I invite you to stop by the resource tables in the back. Pick up the things that will help us fulfill the call that God is placing in our life in this area. We have prayer teams in the back ready to pray with you. I love to pray with you at front. Let's take this time and respond as God leads us.